2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, a single verse, and three words within that verse that we're going to focus on tonight. See, the promises of God are not just for some of the time, but all of the time. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For the promises of God are in him." God is full of promises. Full, just overflowing with promise. All the promises of God are in him, and those that promises in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. You may be seated tonight. Yea and amen. A firm foundation that we're built on. Recently, I read a short story about two men. It was really, I think, based on a proverb or Aesop's fables or something along those lines, those stories that are handed down from generation to generation to convey principles, oftentimes biblical principles. Not sure which one this one falls into, but it was a short story about two men. They were traveling together through the woods when a bear came down the path towards them, and the first man, the one that was in front, he climbed one of the only trees in sight that would support the weight of a man, and he hid himself up in the leaves among the trees. And the other man, seeing now the bear coming towards him, left on the path, and realizing there were no trees strong enough to support a man, he lay down on the ground, face in the dust, and the bear came up upon him and started sniffing around one side and then the other side, and finally, with a disgruntled growl, he shook his head and the bear slouched off, because bears aren't interested in dead meat. After the bear left, the man that was hiding in the tree came down and said to his friend, "What just happened?" And the man, getting up from the ground, said, "Well, I'll tell you what just happened. What happened is, this is what looks like when friends desert you in times of trouble or need. That's what just happened. I was abandoned on a trail as you climbed the only tree to save your hide and left me here." And it's true, you really find out who loves you when you go through the storms in life, and much more than you find out through those seasons of prosperity and promise and peace. But our God is a God that is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's the potter who, he never takes his hands off the earthen vessels that is us. And tonight I believe God himself wants to encourage us through his word and through his spirit to affirm, to settle in our hearts even, to remind us that we can stand calmly and confidently on the promises of God. Our opening text in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, "So for all the promises of God are in him, and they are yea and amen," or yes and yes, true and true, a settled truth. Tonight I hope to remind us of why we made the choice in the first place to put our lives in the hands of God, because we trusted that he will actually do what he said he will do. Because his promises are yes and amen. I know tonight is the night before Thanksgiving, and you know, if you're a cook in the kitchen, it's like the night before the Super Bowl. Everything's about to go down, and you're preparing for that. You're making sure the pantry's got all the right inventory in place, and the recipes are being refreshed, and you check that turkey that is supposed to be thawed by now, and what are you going to do about that? The clock's ticking. The game is going to happen. And while much energy and focus is put into the meal and the time that's spent with family, and surely holidays like Thanksgiving can stir up some warm memories, they can also stir up some not-so-great things as well. The memories of loved ones that won't be at the table this year. And I don't want to over-romanticize the holidays, because life isn't all sweet-smelling bouquets. But that's because of the sin that's in this world, isn't it? And this Thanksgiving, there will be some hurts and there will be some pains, unfortunately, through the reality, remembering a time when didn't have to debate about which parent was going to have the children for Thanksgiving. Mankind, even in our best attempts, will fall short. Always, we'll always find a way. But God will never fall short. No matter how many times we trip and fall, how many times we make a mistake, how many times we go the wrong way, God doesn't somehow deviate from his path. He'll never betray us, no matter how many times we've betrayed him. That's not to say there are never any consequences for wrong choices, but God is much more interested in the outcome that's at the end than as much as what's going on right here, right now. He's not worried about what happened yesterday, certainly, and he knows what will happen tomorrow, and so he's got a perspective that we just don't have, and so it's difficult for us at times to see, but God is not worried. He's more interested in what's to happen at the end than what's happening now. I don't know if I've ever told you this, but I am not a golfer. So if you are a golfer, don't ever feel the need to invite me to go golfing, because you won't enjoy it. I could drive the cart. If that's a job and you need a driver, I might be your man. But I tried to golf because I thought it would be fun, and I found out it wasn't fun at all for me. But what I did learn in my short tenure as a golfer, mostly on the driving range, is that there's a long game. That's when you use the drivers that put the golf ball at a far distance. And there's a short game. That's what you do when you pull out the putter. Some golfers, they excel at the short game, and they're able to sink balls from all over the green with one stroke, effortlessly, with precision. But they may not necessarily be able to perform that well in their long game. You could have a great short game and not a good long game, and vice versa. You could have a great long game and not a great short game. The golfer who is good at their long game can get the ball from this tee to a place way far away, very close to the green, but as brilliant as that first stroke was and their ability to get it the distance and to place it as close to the hole or as close to the green as they could, as soon as they get there, one stroke becomes two, three, four, five, six. And who's counting anyways, right? We're just here to have fun. If our life on earth was a golf game, and I thank God it's not, but let's just pretend golf was a metaphor for life. We humans are very fixated on the short game. We see things in the moment for what they are, unable to see what's off in the distance as easily. It's our human nature to be focused on the short game that is life. But when I consider God in this metaphor of golf, God being our golf coach, he would tell us to stop letting our emotions get the best of us on the green and to shift our focus from the short game to what's out in the horizon, to change our perspective, to be a little bit more attuned to his perspective, to get our eyes off of the past and the here and now and to see what's coming afar off. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." His love for us does not waffle between cold and hot. He is for us, and he's provided a means to an expected end, and he's affirmed his will for us and his love for us in his word so that we can be encouraged tonight. But even with our coach, the Lord God Almighty, telling us to look up, to not be so focused on the here and now, the short game in this life, we see every little thing as if it was a big thing. We as humans, we tend to measure everything good or bad with the smallest possible units by the day and the hour and the minute. Well, how are you feeling? Well, I'm feeling good right at this moment. We get very small in our measurements of good and bad. And if sometimes in doing so, when we see things that are good and we think, well, that must mean God is well pleased with us. And if it's bad, we must have done something wrong. And we try to recount in our steps, well, what did I do wrong? Did I cut that lady off when I was turning? I might have. Did I think a bad thought? Did I not say something? We're taking our lives and trying to put them into these little moments while God's taking a step back and saying, no, I'm looking from the beginning to the end. God sees things in terms of a lifetime. He looks at and measures the outcomes of his Spirit working us, not in days, not in weeks. He measures it in years and lives. How long have we lived from the cradle to the grave? He's looking for the outcome, not the in-between. And tonight, in the shadow of what is Thanksgiving, regardless of whether it's filled with joy or regret, our Lord and Savior says, look up. Adjust your perspective. Things are good, great, look up. Things are not good, look up. For the promises of God are in him are yes, yea, and in him, amen. Within this text, there are three points I feel compelled to share with you tonight, three singular words that house within themselves innumerable blessings. There's a multiplication factor with God where he takes one and turns it into many. The first word is in, found in that first part of the verse we read, the promises of God. For the promises of God are in him. The word promise here in the Greek is defined as an announcement for information, the assent of a pledge, especially of a divine assurance of good. Tonight I ask you to let the word of God to speak to your inner being, to let it settle in your hearts, your emotions, to open a door for the announcement of his promises, for the promise of an assent to something greater than ourselves, for a pledge of divine assurance and even an expected end, because all of the good promises are of God and in God. Acts 2 and 39 uses the same Greek word when the scriptures proclaim, for the promise is unto you. The divine assurance is unto you and to your children, all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So what is this promise that is available to you and your children and to everyone? 1 John 2 and 25 says, and this is the promise that he hath promised or announced and has pledged to us eternal life. There is no one in this world that can make those kind of promises except God. And so it's easy then with our human nature and our inability to make those kind of promises to see even God's promises through a lens of our own short game in life, to see our struggles or our future and feel trapped even by circumstances, especially those that we may have helped create in our lives, as if this is the only future we have. And God said, not so. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, as here the word of God warns us not to count God's promises like we count on man's sometimes broken promises to us. No doubt we've all been disappointed or hurt by other people, and likewise, no doubt we've disappointed or been the source of disappointment for someone else or someone else's hurt. Regardless of what happened or didn't happen, God is challenging each of us tonight to not apply our experiences with each other and our experiences in this world of broken promises as if they have anything to do with the promises of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. We don't use words like slackness today, but it means exactly what you think it means. The Lord is not a slacker. He is not asleep at the wheel of your life. He is not ambiguous to your situation. Let me reread it to you. The Lord is not a slacker concerning his promise, even though some people are slackers who break their promises. But the Lord is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Our God is for us. He has made a promise of an expected end. He has announced his pledge of salvation, and he's guaranteed his power, or power through his Spirit, and that it's everything that we need to be successful, to be ready for his return. As we continue to read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it goes on to explain that because of the day, we need to be ready because the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And in that moment, where we've been focused on the short game that is our life, suddenly our perspective will be very different. As we cross the threshold from this life into the next life, it says, in this moment, in this shift that God has promised will come, because the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are in shall all be burned up, seeing that our God is not a slacker, and all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Turning our attention from what's going on in the here and now, to see all that is before us and what is to come. Verse 12 says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise, that word again, his divine assurance of good, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. God has promised there's more to life than life. All of his promises are within himself. He's overflowing with them. And he has extended those promises to us through himself, through his Spirit, the Spirit of God in us, the hope of glory, we could say the promise of glory. You've probably heard the saying, you can't see the forest from the trees. It means that sometimes we get so focused on the little things that make up life, that is the trees, that we forget to ever take a step back and realize the majesty of the forest that is before us. that's all around us. God made the trees. He planted them in the forest. And we sometimes forgo even seeing how the promises of God are all around us. Not just the promises in this life, but in the life to come. Now, while I have no doubt that it is God's intent and desire to encourage us tonight, that there is still a sort of elephant in the room, as they say. It's the reality that life in this earth isn't always glorious, and it isn't always enjoyable, and it isn't always blue skies and green grass. So turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, to address this elephant that's in the room. To set the context here in Hebrews chapter 6, the Word of God is issuing a warning in the first few verses, especially to those who may be considering to turn back, to turn away from this invitation to be part of the kingdom of God, to go from living a life that was once saved to considering to live a life outside of God's promises, outside of his kingdom. In verse 8 in Hebrews chapter 6, we have a warning that says, once we've walked in the Spirit, once we've tasted of heavenly things, and then we turn away to God, verse 4 says it's very unlikely or difficult for that person to come back because we know too much. And now we know we could have made different choices and that God had a way and we chose not. That doesn't mean that we can't make a choice tonight. And if you're here and you're hearing these words, let me tell you, that is a confirmation that it is not too late. God has you in a place where you can make a choice for him. As we read now from Hebrews chapter 6, but starting in verse 9, we pick up from that context of a warning to not turn away to, and if so, if need be, repent is the door to get back on the right track. It then says here, as we move towards the right track, but beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you. We think better of what your future holds than you probably think of what your future holds for you. We're persuaded of better things for you, and the things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through the faith and patience inherit the promises. There's that word again, promise, a declaration, a guarantee, a certainty. These promises are for you and your children, all that are far off, as many that are as diligent to make their election sure, as many as will repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins, as many as will sacrifice their pride and allow the words of God to be spoken through their mouth, speaking in tongues as the gift of God, the Holy Ghost, gives us the utterance. As many as will take those actions, the steps of faith, will inherit the promises through their patience. Friends, God plays the long game. He's always looking way past today into our future, and he's most interested in what is going to help us get to that expected end. And sometimes we don't even know what are the things that we would need to do to get to that place where God could keep us, protect us. We can lose sight of the majestic will of God in the short trees of sadness and sorrow that are right in front of us, not seeing the bigger picture. Tonight, let the Word of God encourage every one of us to be diligent, to hold on to the promises. And if we start to feel our flesh want to go in any different way, we need to stir up that gift, to put into memory, to recall the things, to recount, to allow the Word of God to speak its promises into our lives. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, it says, for when God made a promise, there's that word promise, a divine pledge of assurance to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, see, there's the trees of sorrow and grief that are in front of us in the majestic forest that is the life that God has for us and the expected end that we get distracted with at times and focused on. There's some things that we patiently will need to endure. But God has promised. And so after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for a confirmation is to them an end of all strife. But we know that men break their promises because we've broken our own promises and we've had promises broken to us, but God will not break his promises. I didn't have an opportunity to get legal counsel before this service, but afterwards I'd be happy to get a confirmation. But from my research, the practice of taking the Bible out and putting your hand and swearing an oath in a courtroom may not be practiced so much anymore. There's still an oath that's taken, and where a witness in a court of law used to have the bailiff bring out an actual Bible, where you actually put your hand on that Bible, and the person testifying would then raise their other hand as the judge asked them, "Do you solemnly swear or affirm that you will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God, under the pains and penalties of perjury?" I think that process still exists, but it may be not including the Bible so much anymore. Although our presidents still put their hand on the Bible as they are sworn into office, and so there's still some evidence of our foundation being a foundation of God in this country. But the historic roots of this practice, they're clearly spiritual in nature, not judicial. It was started when most folks believed in God and in the Bible, and so as they were called to take an oath, to put their hand on the book, the Bible, the oath taker was acknowledging if they were to lie, if they did lie, through their oath of promising not to lie, their compromise would cause them to no longer be able to take a hold of any of the promises in the book. They weren't just promising to tell the truth. They were promising to forego all of God's promises. Can you imagine how big a thing that was that they were being asked to do? I don't even know that they could actually be asked to do that according to the Word of God. But that was what was at stake. It wasn't just tell the truth. It was tell the truth or else forego the truth, the promises of God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 then goes on to say, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise," there's that word promise, "to show the promise, the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath." God took an oath to tell the truth. "That by two immutable or unchangeable things, in that which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that which is within the veil." Jesus Christ is that anchor for our soul, a sure, a stable place, a place that we can put our trust in. His Spirit in us grants us access through that veil into the Holy of Holies. And it's an oath that God has made to mankind, exampled them by himself as Jesus Christ. Verse 20 goes on to say, "Whether the forerunner is for us is entered in, even Jesus made a high priest, even after the order of Melchizedek, patterned after the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, the high priest, who sacrificed himself and his own blood." Church, anytime, at any point, if we ever feel ourselves getting pulled in the wrong direction, pulled away from the promises, we need to open the book and refresh our memory. His promises are yes and amen. He is full of promise for us, guarantees of success. And sometimes we will, to reach those promises, have to endure some things. But God and his word says all things work together for good. Not just the good things, but the good and the bad. And so there's an expected end, and so there's a comfort and a confidence that comes when we know that even through a storm, God, somehow you're so good at being God, you can use bad situations to produce good in my life. And I stand here as a witness to tell you that is the truth. There are times in my life when I would not have gone further except God put me in a corner, my back against the wall, with no other choice except to take the next step, and I'm better for it. Now, I would never sign up for that program, but God will sign you up from that program from time to time. My advice is to go willingly, to choose to serve, to choose to obey. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 says, "Don't you remember how it was when you were first filled with the Spirit of God, when you first got this revelation, how it was so easy to endure situations? Why don't you endure them like that now? Hebrews 10 and 30 says, but call to remembrance the former days in which you, after you were illuminated, after you got this revelation, you were born again, after you had this experience, and then you endured great flight of afflictions. You remember back then when it was easy to push back and now it's not so easy. What has changed? Do you remember when you received the Holy Ghost, when you were baptized in his name, when you were born again, born in the kingdom, how willing you were to contend for the faith, how willing you were to endure whatever it took to do what was right? And now we need to remind ourselves the promises of God. Verse 34 says, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better place, an enduring substance, something beyond this life, something beyond the here and now. Verse 35 says, cast not away therefore your confidence. Don't exchange what is sure for something that is not sure at all. Because when we hang on to what is sure, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience. Well, there's that patience again. I think we've heard that a couple times now. There's things that we will have to be patient through to receive the promises of God, but his promises are yea and amen. For ye have need of patience that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. There's an expected end. There's a guarantee, whether it's good times or bad times. For the promises of God are in him are yea and amen. So moving on from the word promise here, we get to our next two words that go kind of hand in hand. His promises are yea and amen. The word yea in the scriptures means a strong affirmation or yes. The definition says assuredly, even so and surely, yea, truth, verily or truly. The word amen is could be interpreted trustworthy, so that it verily or that it may be fulfilled. And we're encouraged in church as when we gather together as a congregation to use that word amen as a word of affirmation. That is truth. That is trustworthy. It's a strong affirmation that's spoken, and it's a sound of alignment and unity with the word of God that's being spoken or whatever is going on in the service. It's a custom that was actually passed down from the synagogues to Christian assemblies and originated from when whoever it was that was reading the scripture who had offered up a solemn prayer to God, the others responded with an amen and thus made the substance of whatever was uttered their own. We affirm it and it becomes ours. God's promises are spoken and we say amen and they become ours. We affirm them. His promises are yes and amen. We say amen. In fact, we are speaking Hebrew. Did you know that? Most of the Bible we read is Greek in the New Testament, Hebrew in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, here when we read amen, we're actually reading Hebrew, not Greek, not English. The word amen is transliterated directly from Hebrew along to all of the other words that were originally in Greek in the New Testament. And even when you read Bibles that are translated in other languages other than English, the word, the Hebrew word is still used, amen. And of course, we know that Jesus throughout the scriptures said, truly, truly, or verily, verily, in our modern English, like in John chapter 5, verse 24, when Jesus said, verily, verily, or truly, with certain truth, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, certainly, certainly, yea and amen. We can trust in this book called the Bible because Matthew 5 and 18 says, for verily or truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, not one little dot or one tittle, not one period or comma shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. We can trust in the word of God. His promises are yes and yes. We can speak prayers of intercessions and know that there's a response because Matthew 18:18 says, verily or truly I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. His promises are yes and amen. He cannot lie. We can experience what it actually means to be born again, like Jesus explained to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 2, when he answered and said to him, verily, verily, or truly, with a strong truth, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, Jesus says again and answers, verily, verily, or truly, with an immutable certainty, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, must be born again. His promises are yes and yes. We can trust that God loves us because 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 23 says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." For truly, I affirm it. In Matthew, the woman that came begging Jesus to help her daughter, who was grievously vexed with an evil spirit, the disciples were like, this crazy lady, she's just bugging us. We're just trying to have time together. And finally, she gets Jesus' attention, and he insults her, and her response is, "Yea, Lord, yes. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table," and he had compassion. His promises are yea and amen. Tonight, as the musicians come, as we prepare to do battle with turkey stuffing and mashed potatoes tomorrow, let's turn to one more example of our other word, yea, in Revelation, or in fact, where these two words come together, yea and amen. Turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Here the Bible says that we, as the bride of Christ, that part of the New Testament church, not part of the Old Testament, but this new covenant, we have a unique privilege to reign with Jesus Christ here on earth. I've said it over the last several weeks and months. You know, I know we all think of the kingdom of God as up there, and yes, there is a marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to meet him in the clouds, and we're going to have a celebration, and our bodies will be transformed into his glorified body. And then we're going to come back down here to earth and reign with him for 1,000 years. And so when we think about our future, we're always like somewhere up there, and yes, that's true, but then we come here, and it's a special privilege, not extended to everyone that ever lived, but to us, the New Testament church. And Revelation 1 and 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and he's the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of this earth," we're going to be the ones, he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We're going to be the ones that reign with him. "And to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." I found it interesting that word that we read, or those words, "even so," were the same words that we read before in yea and amen. His promises are yes and amen, even so, and truth. One more scripture in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. It says, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Would you stand with me tonight? God has not made anyone on his naughty list saying, "Well, you just don't qualify. You're going to get a lump of coal. There's no chance, no hope for you." We can put ourselves on a list. We can take ourselves out of the promises of God, but he has made a way for everyone to participate, to receive, to be a part of the promises, to claim them for themselves, to put themselves in the hands of the Almighty God, a place that the only place that is actually sure and true and trustworthy, the only place where you can know what the outcome will be and have a guarantee of success, as God's word cannot lie. He said, "If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh." He didn't say, "Well, maybe sometimes it'll work occasionally." And church, as we take a step back, as we try not to focus on the short game and we realize the long game that God is playing, we can appreciate the process that we're in, no matter if it's good or bad. No matter whether the sun is shining or the rain is falling, whether our bank account is full or empty, whether the tires are flat or full, whether there's food in the fridge or not, he hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't left you. His promises are yea and amen. Tonight, as we open up this altar, there's a simple path to get back on the right path if we're not on that path. Or maybe we don't even know how to get started. And it's a place of repentance. It's a place that says, God, I'm sorry. Words spoken out loud, a recognition of wrongs, and a plan to move in the right direction towards God. And if you've already crossed that hurdle, if wherever you're at in your walk, tonight I would encourage you to take a step back, to see the forest from the trees, to realize that God has a perfect plan for your life and wherever you're at. Lord, I accept your will for me today, right here, right now. Would you come tonight?